What's up, everybody? It's your boy, Corey.
I'm Billy.
And this is GRIP, Awakening the Grown in a Generation for Revival and the Return of the Lord. Here we are, session two. We're in this thing. We're in on the Sermon on the Mount. And guys, we're going to start looking at the first four of the Beatitudes here in this first session.
Yeah.
And you can go ahead and turn there with your Bibles if you can. If you're driving, don't do that. We want you focusing on the road. But for you who can, right there in Matthew 5, it says Jesus goes up on the mountain.
Yes.
All right? And you correct me if I'm going to do this by memory. Jesus
you're
goes.
You're going to nail it. I know.
Jesus goes up on the mountain.
Corey's a walking Bible.
And I literally, he goes, so again, revival's hit. Everyone's gathered. He goes up on the mountain, and the disciples were gathered to him.
Yes.
And then he opened his mouth.
Yes.
I love that phrase. He's been silent. He's been silent. He's been relatively silent for 30 years. Comes out of the baptismal waters. Goes through the 40 days of testing. Preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. We don't know exactly what he was preaching and teaching in the synagogues. But here we have the first recorded message of Jesus. This message is so powerful, by the end of it, they were astonished.
Yes.
I
love that he was only preaching basically one message, one summary message, and it was John the Baptist's message. He ripped John the Baptist. That's a pretty cool thing for John the Baptist's resume.
Yeah. Well,
Jesus has been ripping me off. And
there's no higher thing in the world for Jesus to preach your message. So he gets there, they're gathered to him, he opens his mouth, and here he goes. He's going to say the word blessed.
Yeah.
All right, the first word is blessed. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn,
yes,
for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
They shall be filled.
Yes. You start speaking into it.
They shall be filled.
There it is.
Well, the first thing that I get when I think about that is those four things are the exact opposite of my flesh. That I don't, in my flesh, I don't think I want to be poor in spirit. I don't think I want to be mournful. I don't think I want to be meek, and I don't want to hunger for righteousness.
Absolutely
so
not.
It's the exact opposite of the lean of the human flesh. The next thing that I see is this word blessed.
Yes, that's what I want to talk about.
Yeah. So for me, when I read that's what's blessed, and then we read the rest of the core values, and we see that it ends with blessed are the persecuted. And blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. When he's defining what he's saying is blessed is not what I thought of as blessed.
Well, how would you define blessed?
I think it is heaven's approval and anointing accompanies this.
Yes.
So I'm going to approve and anoint you, and in the kingdom there is an assignment or a recognition, that'd be the word I'm going to find, a recognition that this is the life that God values.
Yes.
So I said, blessed is heaven's affirmation.
Yeah, I think it has words like happy connected to them, has words of happiness, blessed, success, approval, and it's again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. I picture it, because I always picture the crowd like this, and this is my little in right. Jesus asks the question, who wants to be happy? Everybody's hands raised. We want that favor. We want that validation, that light shining on our life. Who wants it? We do. And he goes, well, blessed are you if you're poor in spirit.
Yes.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And I just see the hand go from there to... Now, this is the point. Everything, I cannot think of a more anti, and again, I love being an American. It's my favorite thing. I love this country. I'm proud to be an American. I love this country. I am. I could sing it, and we can go. But guys, I want to tell you, I cannot think of a more anti American, anti the system of this world, value system, than the words out of Jesus' mouth. We're so used to hearing it, it doesn't shock us anymore. We say you're cursed if you're poor. We say you're cursed if you're mourning perpetually. We say you're cursed if you're not flaunting or flexing in your blessings. And we say you're cursed if you live as a hungry and thirsty person. And yet Jesus flips the script and says, blessed.
Absolutely.
He says, when that is touching your life, when poverty of spirit, and let's just begin to walk through some of these.
Yeah.
Poverty of spirit, bankruptcy, the absolute revelation that in and of yourself you have nothing.
I have nothing.
That I'm bankrupt. That I live solely dependent on God, solely dependent on what He gives, and that in and of myself I'm not smart enough, gifted enough, have enough, whatever, but I'm completely dependent on God. Jesus says when that's touching your life, you're starting to get happy. You're starting to break out of the deception of the sorrow and the sadness and the heaviness that this world invokes upon us.
Yeah.
Because I want to tell you, I believe that the systems we bought into are actually eroding and corroding and corrupting our inner man and releasing weight on us and actually releasing depression,
yes,
anxiety,
yes, yes,
fear of everything around us. And it's because we're drinking the poison that the systems of this world have taught us.
Yeah, it goes back to this idea of what blessed is. The systems of this world and even in the church have taught us that blessed is something different than what Jesus says it is. So we actually pursue those things that yes. are not what He said is blessed. And they don't actually leave us blessed. They leave us the opposite, cursed.
Exactly.
So when we're seeking to be rich, seeking to be wealthy, to have notoriety, to have power, to have platform, all these things, that's the opposite of poverty of spirit. We're actually then reaping the opposite of being blessed, we're reaping a curse. And that's why you see when like you see people who pursue those things and their life ends in ruin because it's not heaven's blessing. And the scripture talks about if you pursue riches, you will be pierced through with many pangs.
Yeah.
Now listen, the favor of the Lord can come on someone and He can make them wealthy. But it's not to make them wealthy so that they then exalt wealth as their God.
Yes.
Which is really the American thing that, you know, once you get some wealth, people go, I want more wealth. I want more wealth. When is enough enough? Is it a million? Is it 10 million? Do you have to have a B billion?
Yeah.
What is it? Well, what that is that striving for more and more and more and more. You've now made that your God, and the pursuit of that is you're going after unrighteous mammon. It's not that having wealth is in some way like demonic. It's when that wealth has you.
Yes.
And this issue of poor in spirit isn't even about natural means, but that is one of the things that we always ascribe as blessed is more money, more platform, more power, more authority, yeah. a greater sphere. He goes, no, blessed are you. When you recognize you have nothing, you are nothing, and you can do nothing without me. Without me, you can do nothing.
Yeah, it's John 5:19-30. Jesus says, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself.
Yes.
He says he does that what He sees, and He says that what He hears. And the Son of Man yes. is living this way.
Yes. It's how Jesus lived. John 5, and in John 15, it's how He called His disciples to live.
Yes.
As He's getting
apart
ready.
Apart from me.
You can do nothing.
Yes.
Poverty of spirit. And here's the thing. You don't graduate from poverty of spirit. You wake up every day
yes.
in the recognition of it. So often we want to like, okay, I was poor, but now I'm rich. Now I'm blessed. No, no, no. The blessing is with poverty of spirit. So it's that recognition that I have nothing, I can do nothing, I am nothing without Him. And He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Theirs is the kingdom. So that just tells me that first value is the entryway.
That's right.
It is the path into a kingdom life. This is the quote-unquote, the blessed life. It's to live with poverty of spirit.
Yeah, and we're going to try to move through each one of these, I don't know how well we'll do. One of the things, I want to just throw a verse in there for you to connect into all this. Matthew 11, 28, 29.
Yes.
Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. He says, I want to give you rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, I want you to learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you're going to find rest for your soul. Jesus, this is what I fear is happening to this generation. And again, I'm carrying, even as we're entering into this, I'm feeling a heart for the next generation, because I'm seeing 20-year-olds gripped with this lust or this desire or this driving force to get there and to amass all of these things.
Yes.
And they're reaching for that, and what it's doing, it's releasing weight on the soul.
Yes.
It's releasing anxiety. It's releasing a depression. It's releasing heaviness, because we're not measuring up. And I think this is setting up and deceiving a whole generation for arriving so quickly into whatever God's called you to. And the Sermon on the Mount is about freeing your soul from the tyranny of lust, the seduction of lust. And I feel like there's two big lusts that Jesus is hitting in the Sermon on the Mount: the lust for more and the lust for revenge. The lust for more is what we're talking about right now. God is wanting to set you free from the lust for more. Paul says, I have learned to be content in all things. And he lives in this. This is not something you pay your dues to get into your destiny. This is where you live the whole way through.
Yes.
So, okay, we got poverty of spirit.
Yes.
Now let's look at the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. Oh my goodness. Billy, go.
Blessed are those who mourn. Again, we have to redefine blessed. Like, I want you to take time after you listen to this episode and write down on a list, what have you called blessed? And what is Jesus called blessed?
Yes.
And just deal with that. Just deal with the contradiction. Because it is so hardwired in us. It's what we've heard for so long. So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, immediately I think of someone who's mourning because of someone who's died.
Yes.
And the pain and the hurt and the sense of loss and, you know, just that entire experience of emotion that happens when someone's life has ended, and you see people who mourn at funerals. He's not specifically talking about people mourning at funerals, but he is talking about that same sort of experience of aching and painful mourning. And what he's dealing with is mourning in the spirit, mourning and longing and aching for Jesus.
Yes.
Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. That mourning, yes, it may apply to sad moments, moments of loss in a natural way, but ultimately it's Jesus when he says that, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn?
That's right, Matthew 9.
Matthew 9, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn while the bridegroom is with them? He says, I tell you, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Then they will fast.
Yes.
And he ties these two things together, that spiritual mourning and fasting and prayer are the same thing.
Yes.
And so he's talking about living a life of longing, aching, desire, hunger. He's going to talk about hungering for righteousness in a minute. But this longing on the inside for Jesus, and if you have to come to grips with this revelation, and this is where the rubber meets the road, that when you get in touch with spiritual mourning, you recognize that though you know Jesus, you've actually never met Jesus. And though you've seen Jesus, you've actually never seen Jesus.
Yeah.
And though you hear his voice, you've actually never heard his voice. And that there's a day coming when the curtain is going to be pulled back. And you and I, for the very first time, our eyes will see the eyes of fire. And we will hear the voice that's like the sound of many waters. And though he's touched us, in that moment, we'll, for the very first time, we'll touch him. And when you connect to this truth that you've only ever engaged with Jesus behind a veil separated by time and spirit, that there's a moment coming when that veil is going to rip, time and eternity are going to meld, and you are going to look into the face of forever,
yeah.
The face of all of your desires and dreams. When you recognize that that's your future, that your future is on a collision course with beauty like you've never beheld, pleasure like you've never tasted, that then you recognize that this whole place is a shadow.
Yeah.
And this is where we begin to realize, I'm aching and longing for something that I can't touch and taste yet, but one day I'll be comforted.
This is called grip, awakening the groan.
That's it.
Awakening the groan is awakening spiritual mourning.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what we're going after.
That's it. Yeah.
Through this whole thing. If we can throw salt and deliver you from all the other places and plumb line you to that, this is my definition of mourning. It's when the revelation of what I'm made for collides with the revelation of where I'm at.
Yes.
And in that place, there's a groan awakened. There's a pain. There's a sickness. There's a longing that begins to lay hold of you, friend. And if you've never touched that, there is nothing greater than for God to awaken that on the inside of you. And for God to release this disillusioning groan and cry, I'm made for eternity. And I will never be fully satisfied until I'm fully absorbed,
yes,
into God and into those blazing eyes.
Yes.
Jesus says there's coming. I believe that there's measures of the comfort that come by the Holy Spirit now, but it's the ultimate comfort of seeing His face. We could just live in this, guys.
Yes.
This is what we're going after. He goes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he goes, blessed are those who mourn. And now he's going to take us to the third one. And he's speaking right out of Psalm 37 when he says, blessed, yes, are the meek.
Yes.
For they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness, Billy?
If I only knew. It's the great journey of this life.
Moses is the meekest man that's ever lived.
Yes. The two greatest signs and wonders ministries you've ever seen, Moses and Jesus Christ, and they're the both. One's the embodiment of,
wow,
humility, and the other one is the meekest human besides Christ that's ever lived. Meekness to me is the life that shows that it's poor in spirit. Poor in spirit,
what poor in spirit looks like.
Yes, poor in spirit is the value. Meekness is the activity of walking out poor in spirit.
I love it.
So meekness is you can't talk about meekness without talking about Philippians 2.
Yes.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, put on the likeness of human flesh, and he's humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And here's what we always jump to. We look for the exaltation.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we just cannot live with being last, least,
yeah,
lowest. But I'm just say this. Think about our preoccupation in every quadrant of human society where we promote first, most famous, biggest, brightest. We always promote the thing that is the best. But we almost never look to the least, the last, the lowest. And Jesus literally invites us to take the lowest place, take the last seat, to value the least person the most. And this is what meekness looks like. One of my favorite definitions of meekness is humble by means of affliction. You know your poverty, so you live humbly. You know that you're poor in spirit, so you don't live. Really, to me, meekness is the antidote to the entitlement mentality.
Yes.
You don't live like you deserve better, more. I don't deserve this. Well, I'll tell you what we deserve.
Wow.
We deserve hell.
Yes.
But Christ died and shed his blood for us. So everything beyond hell, anything better than hell, is an absolute blessing. And I'm humble now because of my affliction of sin, brokenness that he's rescued me from. And if I can live in that revelation, I can live preferring others above myself, which really is, I think, the core of it.
It's the billionaire driving the Civic.
Come on.
Though he was in the form of God, hey, he did not consider it something to flex in, something to, you know, to show everybody and live in his privileges, his power, and his flex. But he made himself no reputation, and he went from form of God to the form of bondservant, taking the likeness of man. And he didn't even stop. The utter humiliation and humility of God becoming a man is absolutely mind-blowing. But he doesn't even stop there. He then lives in process. He wasn't born as a 30-year-old man. He was born as a seed in a virgin's womb. Went through process, 30 years of hiddenness, waiting, living in servanthood and humility and process. And then he lives, tempted, tested every temptation. And then he went up on that cross and he was humiliated to the point of death, even the most humiliating death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Friends, I believe God, and I cannot get my heart off of 20-year-olds. It's who I'm thinking a lot of in this season.
Same.
That spirit of entitlement, that spirit of not embracing this, and even the entitlement that flexes out on everything. What's been done to me? Who's getting in the way of my destiny? How quick my destiny's coming? And I feel like we have drank a poison and we fed into TikTok influencers. We've bought into social media gurus who have fed you can get there now and then show everybody how rich you are.
Yeah.
Show everybody how many followers you are. The followers, the likes, and I love that there's people listening to this, but that in no way defines me nor moves me, and I'm grateful for all those things. But when that thing is sourcing your identity, friends, you're getting your inheritance now.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the earth.
Yeah. And you're becoming a slave to the very platform you think that you're controlling and building.
Yes.
And so if that thing goes up, you think you're awesome. If it goes down, you think you're terrible. And I would just say this, it eats at the very core of your identity, because you've wrapped your identity up in some earthly, you know, facade of what you can, you know, achieve. It's just so frail and thin. He literally says this, humble yourself, the meek will inherit the earth.
The earth.
He's talking about the reward of the kingdom that is given to those who live in meekness in this age, which, I mean, we can't even conceive of this, but the greatest height of exaltation is when the Lord returns and he takes us who are dust. I mean, we are just dust with life blown into us, and he exalts us and seats him with himself on his very throne, and he gives us the inheritance of the nations of the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth isn't just some like nice slogan that gets like some airtime in movies or songs. The meek shall inherit the earth is the future of the created order. And it's the future of every believer. You have an inheritance that is the rulership of the nations with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how generous he is. He is going to exalt all those that live humbly in this life to rule and reign with him in the ages to come. Shocking.
I want the earth. I don't want my inheritance just now. I want it then, when he exalts and gives and blessed are you, you've been faithful with this, I'm going to give you that. Let's look at the last one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be filled. Friends, that verse is my top five verses in the Bible.
Come on.
I love this verse, and this verse haunts me. This verse tracks me down.
Come on.
Because I know as a 20-year-old kid that had nothing, knew nothing, but yet I was gripped with spiritual hunger.
Yes.
I wanted God. And over the last 25 years of walking with the Lord, being in ministry, the Lord has always used, and if you've been around me, you know, I'm going to talk about Rocky Balboa. That God, Rocky, goes from a hitman with the mafia, and he's a bum who gets his shot at fighting the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed. He gets his chance, he gets a tie, or he loses in Rocky 1, wins in Rocky 2, and as you go into Rocky 3, he's now the heavyweight champion of the world. All this money. all the fame, all the popularity, and he's now fighting bums, and he's beginning to coast on last season's breakthrough. Then out of nowhere, there's this up-and-coming fighter named Clubber Lang. He's hungry, he's raw, he's desperate. Rocky's manager, Mickey, had seen him in the great day for the unfolding of the Rocky statue in Philadelphia. Clubber comes out of the crowd and begins to say, yeah, run from me now that you see me coming. They have a little tassel back and forth, and Rocky's manager goes off into the back room, and Rocky goes, why won't you let me fight it? He goes, why won't you let me fight it? And he looks over at him, and he goes, because you can't win. He said, I haven't seen you this hungry in years. He says, you used to have a cast iron jaw. You used to be dangerous. This dude will destroy you. And he said, and they sat down, and I'll never forget this statement. He said, the worst thing that could have happened to a fighter has happened to you. You got domesticated. And over the last 25 years, that reality of domestication is what is crippling American Christianity. The culture outside has gotten in the culture inside and has weighed us down and absolutely stolen our salt, stolen our life, stolen our voice. And we've been so melded into, and God's saying, I want you to stay hungry. And so the whole point is about Rocky going back to what he did in the early days. And I feel like for my life, and I know, Billy, this is what I would say, one verse that unites me and you deeply together, is that cry of living this spiritually hungry and thirsty life for God. I thirst for God. Psalm 42. Early in the morning I seek you. Psalm 63. All these verses that have just speak to the core of our being, that's what we need again.
Absolutely. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. So often in our charismatic circles, we've made it hunger and thirst for some touch. But I'm telling you, there is a heart that wants what Jesus wants. It wants to live like Jesus, look like Jesus. It wants to embrace his values. And the hunger for righteousness, it's talking about a life lived out. It's not just an experience of God where we get something powerful that happens and maybe don't live it. I'm so tired of an altar call where people are getting blown up in the altar call, and then when they walk away, it's the exact same as when they came. We need transformation, and it's hunger for righteousness that is the transforming hunger. It's not just hunger for a moment. It's hunger for something that transforms the soul. Righteousness. I want his life in my life. I want to love what he loves and hate what he hates. I don't want to touch anything that would in any way get in the way of he and I. I want to live as far from the line as possible. This version of Christianity that tries to look just like the world, but actually we're saved, I don't even know what that is. That's not hunger for righteousness. That's hunger to try to fit in, to blend in. Look, I'm all for relating to people, being kind to people, being gentle, generous. I'm all for hanging out with unbelievers and letting them feel really comfortable because you love them and you care and you're a safe person. I'm all for that. But this idea that we just add compromises into our lives so we're not trying to offend people, that is false. That is a falsehood, and it's the opposite of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Shall be filled with what? Righteousness.
That's right.
They will be filled with a righteous life, a power on the inside that enables them to say yes to righteousness and no to wickedness, a power to choose the good and refuse the evil. This is a value of the kingdom. And oh my goodness, if the church, just these first four values, if the church really lived poor in spirit, with a mourning, longing, aching heart, with meekness walking out their poverty of spirit, and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, we would instantaneously, across the globe, go into global revival. If just those four values were resonant and happening in the life of the church. I just want to pray into it.
Let's do it.
Lord, in the name of Jesus, here we are. We're holding these values before us, and we're recognizing that, God, we don't even really understand what being blessed is, what the blessed life looks like. So I'm asking that you'd reorient and rewrite the script of our hearts, that we would see what the truth of the blessing of God in poverty of spirit and mourning, God, in meekness and in spiritual hungering for righteousness. Lord, I'm asking you would emblazon these things upon our soul. You brand us with these truths, that even right now there would be a confrontation in our values. I don't know what we've been living for, but oh, that we would live for the values of the kingdom of God. That we would give ourselves to this lifestyle. Jesus, I want to tell you, I want to live this way. Search me, and where there's values that are askew, I am asking you, Jesus, in your mercy, to reorient me. God, do it for every single listener. Do it for every single one that's engaging with us in this. Shift us and change us, we ask.
Do it, Lord. Amen.